So, apostle. I want to really explain the word apostle. Like, what does that mean? Where did that come from? Why do we talk about apostles? I also just want to air out the laundry, which is some people in our modern church think that's weird. And I understand. Like, I want to be empathetic to that. Like, it is weird in the way that people have taken it and they've ran with it and they've used it. So, but we'll see this in a second. Properly defined, what the apostle is specifically, I think, is actually how we win. And I think a lot of the problems you see in the world today, I think when Friedrich Nietzsche proclaimed God is dead and we have killed him, I think that's the reason. The Enlightenment, something happened at the Enlightenment where the church fell off and we stop being salt and light to the earth. Jumping ahead. I'm gonna do the best I can to prove this, but I think that what we've been missing in that is because we have been lacking in a gift that is crucial. There's this, and put it on a slide. There's this guy that my mom just sent me that I just started following. His name is Matt Jones, and he's been talking about this. And if you follow him, he's one of those type of people that his Facebook posts are that long. They're super long, and he's always capital letters everywhere. But he posted this, and I really liked it. He said, seven shifts the church must make today. Number one, from a conventional pastoral paradigm to the ancient apostolic approach. Number two, from the gospel of salvation to the gospel of the kingdom. And he's not saying go away from any of these things. He's just saying we need to add this to it. And the shift in there is to say, wait a second, something's missing. We aren't winning. There's something we're not doing. There's not fullness here. There's not. This book that I'm reading is telling me that I conquer, I overcome, like I should be winning, like the wealth of nations should come to me. But why isn't that happening? Well, I think because, and my dad's talked about this a lot, God has a system that he set in place, and if you just follow the system works. So I'm trying to tell you the system. From what I read from the text. Number three, from pressing people to make a decision to Jesus to leading people into discipleship and sacrificial living. That's a huge one for me because I want to lead them to Jesus, but Jesus himself is the one who said, he didn't say make converts, he said make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And so, what discipleship means, I want to get into. All of these I want to take and do its own message with it. Number four, from superficial relationships to authentic community where grace and honor preside. That's deep inside of me. I'm learning to be a politician a little bit and like give a presentation, but I just want to sit down and talk. Let's just have a chat. And I've always had trouble being fake. I've had a lot of people in my life tell me I'm too much. Because I want to sit down and just talk to you about what the deepest thing in your heart is. Like, what's that? All the things you want to hide and you just want to put on a face, I want to be like, yeah, don't like that face. I like your face. Let me talk to your face. I want to see your face. Your face is pretty. Number five, from passive participation, aka church attendance, to active kingdom engagement. I call that one not coming to church, but becoming the church. Number six, from a mere intellectual knowledge of God to encountering and walking in the glory of God. Said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. It also says that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to see that happen. And then the last one, from individuals using their gifts autonomously to becoming the body of Christ incarnate in the world. And that's the one where I keep being annoying to you and saying, what are we doing? Let's do something. Let's be the hands and feet. Let's do something. I'm all for praying for people. And again, I would add on to this, let's stop praying for people and we go actually reach people. And again, I'm not saying stop praying for people. Pray for people. Do that. And if that's all you have, this is the problem with speaking is I'm trying to overemphasize to make a point, but I don't actually mean literally like stop praying or don't pray or whatever. I just mean, yes, pray. But if your prayer prayer should look like something. It should manifest in some sort of way. And I'm trying to poke at the apathy that comes with some people where it's like prayer becomes this, it's a hopeless decision. I don't see anything that'd be done about that, but I wanted to change, so God just kind of do something. Instead of getting in the face of God and letting prayer change you, to say, God, what is your mind? How do I actually practically develop the mind of Christ inside of myself? How do I the transformation of my mind? Like, how do I think differently about this? What is this system that's in place here? What needs to change? How can I change that? What would it take? And again, then the willingness to actually be like, well, I think politics is a huge realm. Okay, go be a politician. Well, that's going to take 10 years. It's going to take 5 to study, and then it's going to take 5 to kind of work out. Good. Do it. Don't talk about it. If you don't want it to, if you want it to change, go do something about it. What I'm saying to you is what the conservative party right now is saying to the liberals. But you don't, again, I'm over-dramatizing. I don't want to be too harsh. What I wanted to say is, but you don't do it yourself. You whine about these people whining about stuff, but then you're whining about the whiners. You're not. Nobody's doing anything. So that's deep inside of me, and that's and it isn't to you. It's to me too, because I feel that I want to just be. I don't want to get up here. I don't want to share my. I've said this before. I don't want to share my ideas. It's terrifying because you're going to critique them and disagree with me and think that I'm wrong about this and that, and that feels bad because then I'm not accepted in the group. And that's all of these things in my head, but I have a job to do. It's like the guy building the wall. I'm doing a great work for God, and you just have to set your face at like flint and say, I'm sorry, I can't really talk right now. I'm doing a great work for God. In short, this is challenging the kingdom we set up, which is denominationalism. It's replacing it with, again, in my opinion, and maybe this is just because from study for so long, it's replacing it with literally just what's in the Bible. It's pretty simple. But I get where people haven't thought that was there or they're... Anyway, I have a Chris Valden video. Again, I like showing videos and stuff like that. So I'm going to... The question is, so what even is an apostle? And with that, we'll watch a video and then I'll talk about it.
I want to talk to you about becoming an apostolic people. And so there's a lot of, in the circles that we run in, there's a lot of talk about apostles. And how many of you know that for a long time we had threefold ministry? We had evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But now we've come into this place where we actually have fivefold ministry: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so this afternoon I want to talk a little bit about apostolic ministry and the transformation of cities. And so before I do that, I want to just talk through like the word apostle. People say, ask questions like, why were there no apostles in the Old Testament? Well, one of the reasons why there was no apostles in the Old Testament is because the word wasn't yet invented. The word was invented about 400 years before Christ by the Greeks. And the word apostle means sent one, but it actually means to be sent from a place to another place. To reproduce in the place you're sent to what you were sent from until the place you're sent to looks like the place you're sent from. Or in simple terms, we call it cultural transformation. And so when Jesus walked the earth with his 12 disciples, the Romans were very aggressive. You know, when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. And so the Romans were very aggressive people, and they were conquering the world. And what they found is as they conquered cities, like let's say they conquered this city and then the next city and the next city, they'd come back to the first city they conquered and the people would be back to their old ways. And the Romans said, why are we conquering but we're not culturizing? So they picked up this Greek idea of apostles, and they commissioned some of their generals as apostles. They literally called some of their generals apostles. And they sent those apostles out to conquer with the military as they had before, But with the military, they also sent artists and politicians and teachers and philosophers, and you get the idea. They conquered and culturized, conquered and culturized, until the cities they conquered actually looked like Roman cities. So when Jesus walked the earth, you'll remember that the Romans were actually, they were actually ruling the Jews. So it's very interesting what Jesus, when he promoted his learners, the word disciple means learner, when he promoted his learners to leaders, there was lots of things he could have called them. He could have called them patriarchs. There was 12 patriarchs, of course, and there was 12 apostles. He could have called them priests because there was the whole Levitical priestly order. He could have called them prophets. There was the school of the prophets and the company of the prophets. But instead, Jesus chooses this secular word, like as secular as our word CEO. And he said, you know those guys that are always trying to get us to act like Romans, those apostles who are trying to culturize us? You are my apostles. And he commissions his leaders as apostles. And then he gives them an apostolic prayer. You remember this prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, help me. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many understand that you, when you received Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, you were seated where? In heavenly places. Where though? With Christ. How many know your job is to look around heaven and reproduce heaven on earth? We have lots of people trying to get people to heaven, but how many know the emphasis of Jesus wasn't getting you to heaven, it was getting heaven in you. In other words, you know, everyone is trying to, all we have pastors and leaders trying to build the church. How many know Jesus said, I'll build the church? Isn't it funny? He said, I'll build the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He said 127 times, you extend the kingdom. It's funny that we spend all of our time trying to build the church and wonder who's extending the kingdom. And part of the challenge is that we think the church is the kingdom. And I'd like to suggest that all the church is in the kingdom, but not all the kingdom's in the church. And so Jesus gives his apostles this apostolic prayer that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many understand that's an apostolic prayer? That the goal is to make earth like heaven until the new Jerusalem comes down. And how many understand that when that verse says that there'll no longer be any tears, there'll no longer be any pain, did you ever notice that that was not in heaven, it was on earth? Because heaven came to earth and the fulfillment of the prayer, that was the only prayer we were ever taught to pray, that it would be on earth as it is in heaven, and finally the new Jerusalem comes down to earth and there's no longer any tears, no longer any pain.
And what he was saying there, I just want to throw this comment on because it's kind of the last thing I just kind of harped on there. The scripture says, on this rock I would build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I've always read that for a long time as like, you know, the armies of hell won't prevail. Like we're fighting, you know, the armies of hell. It says the gates. Like, what does the imagery imply? We're going there. We're going to take over any bit of hell that there is, any bit of hell. Like, and if you think about it, like Jesus, he descended into the lowest parts of the earth and he made a mockery of all things. We are partnering with him in that mission. Like, that's what we're doing here. So the activity, like the point being, the activity that we have to do here, we are destroying the works, the gates of hell. Like, they won't prevail. And that's a promise to us. They won't prevail. They won't. We're going to take over. And any bit of evil, demonic, anything, that's part of our mission, is conquering and then culturizing. Like, that's our mission. And that's why I wanted to bring that out. So, how many of you have ever heard that breakdown? Some of you probably have. So we've been, people in different circles have been talking about this stuff for a while now. So some of our circle, and this I forgot to say at the beginning, some of this may be just review for some of you, or it may just kind of be like, yeah, I kind of already know all of that. I'm just trying to say it because I've never talked about it from my viewpoint. My dad's brought his viewpoint and different stuff, but there's just like I've really learned a lot from Chris Valentin, as you could probably tell. So I really wanted to bring the way that he kind of has influenced me in that. So the an apostle, I'll just kind of go through this a little bit. An apostle historically was a Greek word that the Romans picked up, and they like what he said, and it was it's literally one who is sent. The modern translation, I really like the way he put this, is it's a person sent from a place to another place in order to make the place they were sent to look like the place they were sent from. And so I'll just take this just for a second. I think the reason I'm talking about this is because I literally think this is the predominant issue with why the church is not super influential. We are in ways, but I'll just put it this way. I don't think we have the influence we should. I don't think we have the voice that we should. I don't think we have the voice that should be, I don't want to put respected. I don't know how to put that. I just, that's just a sense that I get. And in my opinion, it's because we're not being influenced by this gift because we don't believe it's for today. We either believe that our cessationist brothers believe that all went away a long time ago, which again, you can believe that, that's fine. I just don't know how you read your Bible that way. That's confusing to me. I know that they may keep you safe to believe that because then you don't have, I have other ways to keep us safe though, which is the apostles, not just one person that's supposed to tell you everything you should do and believe and you have to dress this way. They're not the decider for a church's, personal issues. Like we've turned them into gods almost, and that's not the way to go. So what I'm trying to say is don't do that, but also don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Like let's actually understand this gift and glean from it. If I could extrapolate the word a little bit, it says when you honor a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. I kind of think you could apply that to everyone. When you honor an apostle, you receive the apostle's reward. Well, what is the apostle's reward? We'll get into that. When in Rome, you do as the Romans do. This is actually from the Roman apostles. That's actually where that phrase started coming from. Is because the people and the actual, just a little history as well, the actual Romans, the reason that the apostles, they started this whole thing is because Caesar was kind of high and mighty in himself, thought he was God in the flesh. And so what they wanted to do, it wasn't just about, making the city like Rome because of just Rome itself. It was so that when a Caesar would walk into the place, when they would step foot, the Caesar, the king, they would step foot in that place and they would want to make it so Roman that he would step foot in the place that any city he would go and be able to say, wow, this feels like home. And this is why Jesus took this word and he used it. And again, Jesus is so intelligent. It is like taking our word CEO. It was a very, very secular type of word, but it means a very specific thing. The reason Jesus used that term is because the Roman apostle would take a select group of people as well. And this is what I love about the gift of apostle. I'll just say it this way. How many of you have heard the term fivefold ministry? Heard the term, we've talked about fivefold ministry. I love that. I think there's probably more. I don't want to get stuck on just the five because there's other scriptures that talk about like gifts of helps and administration and stuff like that. But that is the cohort that should be around an apostle. That's what the apostle brings with him. Now, the reason I say it should be more is because in where I've learned, so it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. There's the five. And then you could do gifts, administration, helps, all that kind of stuff. But I also want to know what an apostle to government looks like. I want to know what an apostle to a business world looks like, to music, to art. So what I'm trying to point out there, and this is what's hard to say. What I want to talk about biblically where it's at, but then I want to dream really big into areas like I don't think everybody is called. This is where I feel like people have got. I don't think everybody is called to work at a church. All of you are called to the ministry. Everybody's called to the ministry, but not everybody is called to be a gift. So what's the difference? Let's get into this a little bit. I just want to take you through the biblical layout of this. So Mark, starting in Mark 3, how did we get apostles? Well, first of all, Jesus, to his 12 apostles, he started with them. In Mark 3:13, he says, Jesus went up on a mountain, called those whom he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 whom he called apostles. And what was he trying to get them to do? They were to accompany him. So everywhere we go, we should be accompanying Jesus and his mission, and they're to be sent out to spread the good news. And then, and I like this one, they also had authority to force demons out of people. And I just think of Shrek, the movie Shrek, where he squatters, you kick out the squatters. Yeah. Okay, so that's where it starts. And then Paul picks up this idea in Ephesians 4, verse 7. And he says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, when it says he ascended on high, he led captives, he led captive the captives, and he gave gifts to people. And then that the verse 9 and 10, I kind of etched out. Paul's doing a little, a Jewish debate type of thing, Jewish debate with verses 9 and 10 there. But right after that, in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles. So go back to the 7 and 8, and he gave gifts. And then verse 11 and 13, and he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists. So he gave what? Gifts or people? The answer is yes. And the distinction here is, you'll read about gifts a lot of different places in the Bible. And I from studying this, I see two different types of gifts here. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's gifts that you do, but then there's a gift that you are. So there's a gift of the Spirit, but there's a gift of Christ. The gift of Christ is an office. It is and I say the word office, you could use a different terminology as well, but I just use the word office, that's the best way I can explain it right now. But it is a thing, people call it a mantle. That's a mantle that you hold. Jesus, and it is according to the measure of Christ's gift. It is at the, what is the measure point? It's Christ. That's the measure point. And this is where this is where she's been saying for a long time, you are the gift. And I want to say this, maybe you aren't the gift. Maybe you aren't supposed to be an equipping gift like this or an office. Maybe you aren't. But you should honor the gift. And we should start to see people as this gift. I'll take a pause here for a second. I've been talking to kind of our lead team about this. I really feel it strongly about doing a gift analysis. Because I think that if we don't know what each other are, we don't know how to receive from each other. I think that's hugely vital. I don't like getting stuck on personality tests and stuff like that, but I like taking them to know, like, shooting at something. Like, who am I? Like, how could I categorize myself? How could I understand myself so that I can then say, oh, I are a prophet. I is prophet. Therefore, I can now know what I need to aim at. Well, am I good at prophesying or should I be a prophet? Gift of the Holy Spirit, gift of Christ. Which one? And you should evaluate yourself that way. You should evaluate everybody like that. Why? Let's get to it. Here's the reason. What are they for? So in verse 11 through 13, so what are they for? They're for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So you're called to the ministry. Everybody is. But it doesn't mean you're a gift. You might be. And again, when I say this, maybe, and this is where I would like to have the conversation to maybe expand this, like what I was talking about. But, you know, we have different areas that they weren't able to have. I mean, a Jew being in government was like, no, you would never be in Roman government. So we have that capability now. We can be a politician. We can be in business. We can be in all of these different factors. So I think it can be expanded. I think that's still being true to the text to kind of broaden it into every sphere of life. It's still in the idea of an apostle, the cultural transformation aspect. It's a part of culture, art, music, it's all a part of culture. So I think that it's staying true to it. But the point being, is it equipping? And this is the thing. I don't feel like we are getting it. Let me finish this actually, because this actually says what I'm about to say better. It is the Bible. So for the, okay, what's the other four though? What else is it for? It's for the building up of the body of Christ. Oh, I got to turn my page here. So I'll just go through this little thought process. I just wrote this down. These gifts are what some call offices. These offices are for what? They're for equipping. Equipping you to do what? The work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? Your Holy Spirit gifts. So who you are should be equipping what you do. And that's just a principle for all of life. But the way that I want to bring this out, this is the way that I see it. Now, this isn't in the scripture. This is just my personal viewpoint. I think every one of us God designed for all five of these gifts. I think we have a, if you could put it this way, we have a slot inside of us for all of these gifts. And so the equipment that somebody gives you fits right into there, and then you get to use that gift. So there is a doing aspect of this, but there's the equipping aspect, and the equipping comes from the being. So Christ gives a gift, which is a man, and that man equips you to do what you were designed to do, but you just have the equipment to do it. Does that make sense? Is that too heady? And I use this analogy. What if a football coach, like, puts you in a football game, and I mean, he taught you the plays. You know exactly all of the plays. You know what the other team's going to do. You have the strategy down, but he forgets to give you your helmet and shoulder pads. Are you going to be very successful in that game? No. You're probably going to get hurt the first play. Somebody's going to rock you, and not Queen. Not in that way. Okay, you get the point. The point being with all this as well, so for example, you should all be prophesying, but not all of you are called to be a prophet. Not all of you are a Christ gift, a prophet, but all of you should prophesy. Paul said that, whether you would all prophesy. So how do you learn to prophesy? Honor the gift. We have to start honoring the gift. So let's keep going there. Okay, this is the part that I have tremendous respect for our cessationist brothers. If you don't know cessationism, there's people that believe that all of these things are no longer for today. They died out with the original apostles. They believe this is for the original apostles. I have respect for you. I just disagree. And I don't disagree theologically. I disagree by looking at society and realizing how I'm not seeing the impact that I should see, that the early church saw. And so I would offer to have that argument to say maybe we should reevaluate that these things went away, because what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and the world is suffering because we aren't stepping up to be the light of the world? We aren't stepping up to be the thing we were designed to be. The church is not being the church the way God designed it. What if that's true?
So think about America. So we're not talking about Europe. We're in America. And I think that we are a very, very unique country in the whole entire world to be able to see the kingdom truly manifest. But think about this. When the industrial age came, people that were pioneers, they came over here and they had to figure out how to do life. They had to do it all themselves. They had to figure out how to do that. They basically were entrepreneurs. And that takes a special grace. That takes a grit. You've got to be able to be strong. So we got the industrial age. I literally just heard this. The industrial age, and I'm not knocking that. We've got factories, everything. But you just go to a 9-to-5 job and everyone's just telling your job what to do. Like, you don't have to think the wheel. Somebody's already thought it for you. But you feel the pressure in the world right now where it's going is actually to get everything down, dumbed down. And again, I'm so thankful for, we need factors. We need those things. But to get it down to a place where nobody's able to create anymore. Nobody's able to come up with their own. And this is literally what God is saying to us. I feel this is the Holy Spirit. This is a prophetic word for you right now. He's saying to us, all of us, this is why he's been doing a reset, is to start over, and it takes effort. It is not easy. I mean, I'm in sales, things that I do, and I'm telling you, it's a grind sometimes. It is not easy. But again, we started out with peace. We didn't have it on the live, but in the ministry time after worship, God was speaking to us about peace and not being in anxiety. And it takes being before the Lord. If we sought him, that last song, if you seek him, you'll find him. God has come bringing us back to the basics of starting over. Like, we're fresh. This is raw. We're fresh. Like, we didn't have the industrial age. Like, we're pioneers again. This is what he's bringing to the whole body, because this is what will change the world. This is why you see, again, I'm not trying to get into politics, but I am. This is why you see the world happening the way it's happening, because there's this minute amount of people that want to control all of you so that you don't have to think anymore. They literally are talking about taking your money away. So nope, everybody has the same money and you don't. So that's not God. That's not heaven. So this is why it's so important what he's saying about the gifts, is because every one of you discovered your gifts. The pressure, the doubt that he was saying, have you felt that? Yes, because there's not very many people that will feel this call or hear this call. And what we want here in this place is the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to us so that we can hear anything different than the world is saying. We actually hear what heaven is saying. It's going to be contradictory what is happening in the world view, the world spirit. There is a spirit of the world. So with that, heaven, we have to be transformed by heaven, or we can't change the world. So how he's talking about what heaven looks like. God is a God of order. He will have order. So he has many gifts. He said they came as a measure of Christ. If we're seated in heavenly places with him, why, Pastor Daryl and Ben were talking about our worth. It's not just so we can feel good about ourselves. It's so that we can do something. We can do the original design that he designed us to do. Because we're not just our gift. We're his gift. We're bought with a price. We're his. And so this is what it means to give my life to Jesus. I'm not my own. We're not our own. We're his. And so one of the things he's calling us to is not comfortable. I'm getting closer to 60 than I am 50 now. Like, do I want to start over? Nope. There's like myself, I'm going to float around. Do I want to just float around and just chill out? Yep. I'm a grandma now. I don't want to do all this stuff. I'm serious. But in my gut, in my heart, when he pulls on me and he challenges me, I feel him. Do you feel his spirit? If you don't, and then ask him, because he wants to, because you're that important or you wouldn't be on the earth right now. You literally wouldn't. So think about that. The industrial age, like how that has conditioned us to not think for ourselves. It has. And if we can learn to hear his voice, think for ourselves, and do something different than anybody's ever seen, or do something opposite that everybody's doing, dude, we can have, it actually sets you up right there to change the world. You still need training. You still need understanding. You still need knowledge. You still need wisdom, which all of that's in Proverbs, if you'll read it. I just assigned somebody this last week, I was counseling them, and to read a proverb a day. I did that starting in high school, read a proverb a day. My mom didn't tell me to do it. Nobody told me to do it. I just was hungry for it. And I did. And I learned. It stuck in me. It sticks in you. If you want answers, go to Proverbs right now. Tell us just principles. But we are world changers only if we actually are world changers. And he wants to change us.
What you're saying in with the industrial age, if you haven't ever studied into how our education system started, our education system is originally designed to make factory workers and to weed out the factory workers from the very few elite. It wasn't actually designed to actually educate you into this is why my parents decided to homeschool us, is because they realized that my grandma knew more about our history and stuff like that than what they were teaching in schools. And so they wanted us to have a good understanding of actual history. And you're jumping ahead again, not in my notes today, but I started this whole thought process with writing down what are the core values of apostleships? Like, what are they? And the two that you mentioned, number one is a culture of risk. We risk because we feel safe and secure in a family. So it's inside of a safe, and I know this because I'm privileged enough to be able to experience that. I could take risks because I knew my family had me. I knew they had me. So, and that's where a culture of risk stems from, a culture of immense unity and the safety of that, of unity, but also unity is also in confrontation as well. So I know I can risk, but also people are going to be there to encourage me, but also to point out like, hey, that's going to hurt you. Like that's not going to help you at all. And both of those are not unbalanced at all. So inside of that risk, you actually get the freedom to actually risk things, and that the world or anything in your head would tell you, you can't do that. That's too big for you. That's way too big. You're going to start that business? Really? In this economy? Really? Like the culture of risk is the family that stands up right behind you. And it's like when that bully is picking on you, your brother comes up beside you and says, do we have a problem here? Is there a problem? Something going on? Something we want to talk about here? And you feel that encouragement from your big brother and your big sister saying, you're fine. Don't listen to them. Keep going. You're right where God's got you. That sort of culture I crave, to be honest with you. And then the culture of creativity. The actual thoughts of heaven, the actual ability. Apostleships create the culture of heaven because an apostle gift itself actually helps you to think outside of the box. They see the big scale structures and they're like, yeah, if you would just tweak this one thing, it actually that would flow correctly here and actually would fix your problem. So that's also why I'm talking about this. You're making me jump ahead at home. I want to talk about core values at some point, but that's just not for today. We'll talk about it a little bit, but okay. The until all of these things in Ephesians 4, I'm still in Ephesians 4. It says, until we all attain, this is verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I've asked this the last time I talked. Does anybody believe we have attained that? I don't. And that's where I would disagree. I don't think we've attained that. So I don't think that the apostles are done. I think we have attained that. Or I don't think we've attained that. And I think that is a mandate. I think this is a formula that makes sense. If you don't have all the gifts, you aren't fully equipped. If you don't have all the gifts, you aren't built up. That's what I read from this scripture. And what you believe about the future lies heavily on the until. And that's also the problem. We've come up with weird eschatology, very escapist eschatology. I'm going to, you know, Jesus has come get me and I'm just going to fly away. I want to fly away and we're all going to fly away someday, but I don't want to fly away until my mission's done. I have something to do, and I don't want to get over there and have the... When it says he'll wipe away every tear from her eye, I think it's because you're going to cry. You're going to cry when you realize what you were actually designed and called and commissioned to do and what you lacked doing. It's going to break us up of how much we had and we didn't do with because of fear. Literally the parable of the talents. Because we were afraid, and also because we had a viewpoint of God. If you read in those, read the parable. I knew you were a harsh taskmaster. God rebuked him because of that. The master rebuked him. You hid that because you thought I was that? Fine, I will be that. Leave. No, not that harsh, but kind of. Do something with what you have. You don't have to do everything. I'm trying to spurn you to action, not to create some anxiety that I have to go save everybody and do everything. No, you don't. You are not called to everybody. You're called to somebody. You're not called everywhere. You're called somewhere. And just do something with where you're at. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. I'm going off my notes. I'm preaching now. And then I wrote to them, maybe, just maybe, we might see change in the world if we go back to the last thing God said and just follow it. And this is the other thing, too. In verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer children tossed up here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of people, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Those things, that's where the church is so terrified. I've heard my entire life growing up, like, be careful somebody doesn't deceive you. You're going to be in deception. Be careful. And I want to say that inside of a healthy apostleship family, you don't have to be careful because what I said, you have people that are thinking critically, and then you also are engaging. And also, it isn't based around denominationalism, which is you gather because you agree. It's not about agreeing. It's about iron sharpening iron. It's about seeing higher than agree or disagree. Because what does that even mean anyway? How do you even know if you agree with somebody? Just because you agree with your conception of what the words that they're saying are based on your past history, but you don't know what their past history is of how they define those words, what they mean by those. Like, I could literally tear apart the actual, like, the way that works. It doesn't actually make sense of I agree with you. You don't even know if you agree with them. Technically, but we just act like we do because we've gotten politicized to think that these clip phrases are real words, and they're not. Sorry for being rude. Okay, I'm going to skip down to this. This system works. It just takes humility, and the reason people haven't liked this, in my opinion, is. Some genuinely have a theological disagreement, and that's understandable. I want to talk theological disagreements. Those are fun for me. But some people just see that as too big and too scary. Like, well, I can't equate myself to apostles. That's weird. And so they just are like, look, I'll just do the easier thing and I'll just pass our church. That's what I'll do. I'll, you know, do good works and we'll have good church service. And what I would say to that is the system works. It just takes humility to submit to it. And submission, to be sub to the mission. And this is the original mission. The original mission that God, God played out. I'm going to go over this real quick. Just trying to do this really, really fast. So in Ephesians 2 as well, it says, so you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So this is where the threefold ministry, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is great. We want to keep those. We don't want to get rid of them. We're not shifting to get rid of things. We're shifting to add on what has been missing for a long time. And put up those the pictures of the houses. This is the image that came to my mind whenever I saw this. Is what if you're? How many of you want to buy that house? What is it missing? It's missing a foundation. You want to buy that house? Yeah, for cheap. For cheap, yeah. Well, maybe. I'll ask you this. Who cares about buying it? You guys are like real estate moguls. You're like, yeah, that's a great price. What's the deal? How do I get there? Do you want to live in that right now? Would you like to go walk around in that house and live there? Would you like to sleep there?
No.
Not changing it at all, just that right there. Go to the next one. Oh, yeah, you're flipping through them. Good. Yeah, yeah. So that one looks a little better than the last one. Are you sure? You want to live in that one? Go to the next one. What about that one? Looks really, look at the siding. It's very pretty. Do you want to go live in that right now? And I'm going to become a broken record, literally broken record of this, but maybe the world looks like it does because it's lost its temple. I didn't finish the scripture. Sorry. Go back to Ephesians 2. The rest of it says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. So we have the foundation, and then Jesus Christ himself is the builder. He is the, and he is making sure everything is fit together. And that's why I've been feeling this deep, is because he's been saying, something's not right. Something's not right. And I'm like, I don't want to talk. Something's not right. Okay, I really am passionate about this. Oh, but I don't want to go talk. Something's not right. Okay, I get it. Something's not right. Something needs fixed. But I don't want to talk. Do something. Okay, I'll get up and talk about it. So maybe the world looks like it does because it's lost its temple. It doesn't know where to worship. It doesn't know where to find God. Or its temple just doesn't have a foundation. I understand it's scary. Maybe scary of like, well, what does apostle mean? What's a prophet mean? Like, what are those things? Yeah, there may be questions. But the questions have to submit to the text. Would you agree? We obey, and then we figure out the rest as we go. What in practical terms, what is an apostle? They are big vision people. They love blueprints. They're great at navigating long distances. They have a sense about things that are missing and how to fill gaps. They may not see the specifics details to everything, but they will help you focus on the main point, bringing heaven to earth. And that leads to this. This is the what I call the apostolic manifesto. It's a really big term. But it is Jesus' prayer when the disciples said, how do we pray? He said, pray like this. And if you would say it with me, will you guys humor me? When I played football, we always did this for every single game, and it gave me chills every time we did it. I have no idea why. We're going to play football, and we're saying the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how playing football is bringing God's... Anyway, will you guys humor me and say it if you know it from memory? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Michael. He felt that one. I just want to do this really, really quickly, but I'm going to go through this really, really quick because I don't have time, and I want to do one more thing before we end. So there's a book. You can put the book up there. There's a book called The Prayer That Turns the World Upside Down. It's The Lord's Prayer is a Manifesto for Revolution by Albert Mohler. Yeah, it's a very, very good book. I got this from him, and I didn't have time. This is where I was late because I was trying to put this up on the screen. I didn't have time to put it up here, so I'm just going to read through it. He goes through this prayer from a Jewish standpoint of how they would have understood these things, and he attributes two different things to them. Number one, each part of the prayer actually is associated with a name of God. It is actually detailing out and listing to you the names of God. So it's describing God to you. The reason Jesus is, when Jesus is a super genius of a rabbi, because a rabbi is stringing the pearls and saying, oh, you want me to teach you how to pray? How would I teach you how to pray? Oh, when I pray, I want you to look like God. I want you to look at God, because then you'll look like God. So I need to tell you what God's like. Okay, our Father. We'll start here. Our Father. And this is where Jesus came to reveal the Father. So I'm going to go through the names and then the extrapolation of that. And maybe I might save some of the, I'll save the names for a different time. But our Father is Abba. And I put Father first. And I've been saying this. He is a Father first. Because that detail describes his first nature. He is Father. He is first relational. He is first intricately intertwined with your development as a son and a daughter. He's a Father first. He's not some far-off Zeus-like figure in the sky who's distant. He's not a father that is not close and not near and doesn't rejoice in your development. He disciplines, he corrects, but he encourages. He does both. And actually, his correction is a part of his encouragement. He's a good father. And this is a family affair, and heaven is our home. That's what you get. Our Father who in heaven. Hallowed be your name. God is the one above all. If you're a Marvel fan, you'll know what that means. He is the one above all. We are his, and the way he breaks this down is God's holiness is displayed in his decision to create us. That's how Jews would have understood this. Your kingdom come. Kingdom culture, heaven to earth, we have a part to play. Your will be done. Father knows best. As above, so below. I call that the great merger. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't have to worry. My Father is near. My Father provides. My Father protects. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Binding and loosing. Nor do I condemn you. We have the ability to bind. Jesus said you have the ability to forgive sin. Binding and loosing. Nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I agree with the go and sin no more. That should be said. Very much. Yes. But also, it starts from you are free from the bondage of sin. Now you can go and sin no more. And it's actually easy. It will be easy from you. Go and sin no more before he sets you free is a laborsome task. Because how can I set myself free from sin? You can't. But he has set you free. And so now you can freely go sin no more. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. Our personal healing, forgiving debts is akin to healing, imagery of that. Our personal healing leads to the healing of the nations. And do not bring us into a time of trial, temptation. Lead the way, follow the leader. That can actually be read two ways. Lead us not into temptation, but also lead us away from temptation. So lead us not in temptation. When you're leading us, help us to see where temptation lies to get us off course. Does that make sense? And then also, please help us to lead us away from temptation. It can be read both ways. Lead us not or don't lead us away from. But deliver us from evil. Our Father is the shepherd that will always leave the 99 to find the one. Our Father will always celebrate the prodigal returning home. And with that, I'm going to play one last little clip here. And I ask the question, okay, Caleb, you just said all this stuff. Okay, cool. Where do I find those type of people? Like, where do I find that group? That sounds great. I would like to find, you know, a group of people that are having all these gifts. Like, what would I look for?
Matthew. Rabbi, I've got it.
The opening?
Yes.
What is it?
A map.
The what?
Directions. Where people should look to find me.
Okay. Give me a moment. Rabbi.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Listen to this part.
Yes. But how is it the map?
If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for.
And then?
You are the salt of the earth.
If you want to watch The Chosen, you can go to on your desktop, angel.com/watch/The Chosen. Or you can download the app in the App Store. If you haven't heard about The Chosen, it is so good. So good. Every time I watch these things, I bawl. The woman at the well was, I can't watch it without crying. Every single time. But I love what he said. He goes, this is a map. Why is this a map? Wherever you want to find me, you'll find them in these people. And so that's what I want to end off and say, let's be that people. Those are the Beatitudes, by the way. It's in Matthew 5. If you want to go look it up, you can read the whole Beatitudes. But that is the attitude that apostleship spurned us on to take. Is we take the Lord's Prayer, we take the Beatitudes, and we want to practice them. We want to equip each other with those. How do we become that? And then it ends on, it says, we are the salt. We are salt and light. It goes into this thing where he says, you are the salt of the earth. And he says, salt does three things. In from a Hebrew perspective, I could go through, Leviticus 2 is one of them. You can read about that by yourself. But it does three things. Preserves, it's a healing agent, and it has flavor. Just those three things, those in the text. It does other stuff now we're starting to figure out, but in this passage, it focuses on the flavor. Why? Why is it focused on that? Titus 2 says, Paul says this. I think he's saying the same thing. So that in every way that you will make the teaching of God about the teaching about God our Savior attractive. There's something about the way that we are living our lives that keeps the gospel attractive. And we should care about it. Not seeker-friendly, weird stuff, like trying to do fancy shows and stuff like that. But the way we live our lives. How we implement the Beatitudes. That's where we should start. What does an apostleship look like? We know what apostles are. We have a good idea. Apostleships. What is a group of people rallying around apostleships? What does that look like? Looks like the Beatitudes. It looks like salt. It looks like light.